Mark chapter 10, passage of scripture so familiar that all of you would have some acquaintance with it this morning, even if you are not a reader of the scripture. You have heard of this young man and the tragic mistake he made. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when Jesus was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure. That blew their minds, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold, but he shall receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Look with me, please, in the passage before us, Mark chapter 10, and look at verse 21. Looking at the retreating, departing friend, this rich young man who had come to Jesus, we read, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There is no conflict between God's love and your freedom of choice. He was an amazing young man. He had so much going for him, had done so many things well. He came with the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? His question reflects two things that we often forget. He understood that he was a responsible part of God's creation. What must I do? He understood that his action was important, that there were certain things incumbent upon him, that he was not a passive, but rather an active, responsible part of God's world. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit, not earn. So often we paint this young man in a wrong corner. We would have him say, "What must I do that I might earn eternal life?" But that was not his question. He had worked very hard at trying to earn God's favor. In Jesus' response to him, he said, "You know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your father and mother." You know those things. And he could respond by saying, "Lord, from my youth, from my childhood up, I've been observing those things." He knew what it was like to try, to struggle, to work, to discipline oneself, to achieve greatness and to achieve goodness. He knew about that. He knew there had to be some other way other than earning it. And his question brought him to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Inheritance means that my folks have it and I get it because I'm related to them. That's what inheritance is. And this young man understood this. He asked the right question. He understood that he had a responsibility, that eternal life wasn't just something that he automatically got. He understood that there was some incumbent decision or some action that he needed to take. He understood that he hadn't gotten there yet. He really wanted eternal life, and he understood that it had to come through some method of inheritance, something that wasn't based upon his becoming good. He also came to the right person with that question. "Good master." And Jesus immediately countered by saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." It would be intriguing this morning to speculate what it was that attracted this young man to Jesus in the first place. We don't know, so it would all be idle speculation. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus was an attractive person, that there flowed out from his life, from his countenance, from his conduct, a certain graciousness and kindness, a certain winsomeness. Jesus was extremely popular, not just because of the miracles he performed, but because of the kind of person he was. Women felt secure and comfortable around him. Children loved him and came to him. Even men enjoyed being with him. And those closest to him fought off the crowds that they might have some more of his attention. He was a winsome guy. Was that what attracted the young man? Or was it the marvelous teaching that Jesus gave, his insight into the mysteries of life and his ability to pierce right to the heart of questions? Was that it? We don't know. But he came to Jesus and gave to Jesus the great compliment, "Good teacher, good master." He saw something in Christ that made him different than the rest of the teachers. Jesus immediately countered by picking up at that point. There is only one who deserves that title, good. There is only one who is sinless, one who is above guile, one who does not stoop to twist and to deceive and to pressure, one who is good and who wills the best for those around him. That is God. Frankly, it's at this point that the young man flunked his test. Although he knew in his theology that God is good, he was not wanting to trust the goodness of God for his own well-being. And that's where he fell short. More about that in a moment. He came to the right person, asked the right question. Of course, he got the right answer. The answer began by those most obvious and more grotesque forms of the law. The young man had grown up in a godly home. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He was an honorable citizen in the community. He was the kind of guy every mom wishes her son would be, the kind of fellow that every dad is proud of. "Have you committed adultery?" "No, sir." "Have you stolen?" "No, sir." "Have you committed murder?" "No, sir." "Have you defrauded others?" "No." He was exceedingly wealthy. He didn't need what other people had. He had more than enough himself. "Have you honored your mother and father?" "Yes, sir." So at every point of the obvious points of the law, the young man could say, "Sir, As far as outward externals are concerned, as far as the extent of my strength and energy and understanding is concerned, I've done everything I can. And at a certain level, he was absolutely right. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore this man a tremendous testimony. There's only one thing you lack. How about that? There's only one thing you lack. And what was that thing he lacked? Well, for him, it was money. Jesus said, "Your attachment to money makes you prisoner to its power." You're serving money, young man. Ever so subtly, the power, the ability, the prestige that comes with money has gripped you and your soul, and you're prisoner to money. In order to truly experience eternal life and fullness of life now, you need to break out of those chains and follow me. Now, eternal life would not become his experience because he broke out of the chains, but because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ would mediate to him and give him the very thing he's looking for, and that's eternal life. Now, we have a lot of fun with this young man because most of us do not consider ourselves rich. We do not identify with this young man and his wealth. The wealthiest one among us here can always point to this young man and say, "Yeah, but he was wealthier than me." Against the standard and the backdrop of our world, even our society, we all in this room are rich. But we don't feel rich. Because the same disease has us captive that had him captive. But maybe it's not wealth for you. Maybe it's health for you. That is, your passion is to maintain good health, and you work hard at it diligently. You jog, you watch what you eat, you balance your nutrition with proper nutrients and lots of water and lots of exercise. And as you look out at your world, you've got to cut above the rest of us. You're healthy. And you really don't need anything outside yourself. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's education. You know more than the rest of us, and that knowledge gives you a certain sense of superiority and a certain sense of power among your peers. Or maybe it's your position. Maybe it's your name. All of us have at least one thing where we're lacking. Jesus said you've got to forsake and follow. You've got to forsake to be able to follow. Because you see, sinners not only lack the good, but they substitute something in its place. And for this young man, the substitute was his powerful position as one having great possessions. And when Jesus reached into his very heart and soul and identified the one thing he lacked, he balked. And the scripture says, he became sad and he walked away grieved. When this young man returned to his rich house, he returned a poor man. Because his riches, his wealth, your health, your education, your position, none of those things can secure for you eternal life. And each of those things and 100,000 others, which Jesus names, all become idols. All become our point of identity, our point of contact. They become the passion that drives and informs and fuels us. Look at the list Jesus gives over there in verse 26. In the conversation he had with his disciples, Jesus says, listen, there is no man that hath left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, lands for my sake. All of those can be as dangerous to your spiritual health and your eternal life as wealth was to this young man. All of them, you see, are fitting substitutes which men and women choose to place within their within their faith or within their grasp, and they become the means by which we think, we hope, we'll be able to earn significance, meaning, purpose. Young man walked away grieved, because he had great possessions. More accurately, he walked away grieved because he was possessed by great possessions. They owned him. They were his idol. And rather than renounce those things and turn to someone who was alive, someone he could follow, someone who was good, someone who could commute to him and give to him as an inheritance eternal life, rather than make that faith step, the young man weighed the goods that he had in his hands against the good that God promised to him, and he said, I'll keep the bird I've got in the hand rather than trust the bird that's in the bush. Rather than put my confidence in God and trust him as the one who out of his goodness will supply my needs, I'll hang on to my wealth, I'll hang on to my possessions, and through them I'll manage very well. Thank you. Now, before we become overly critical of this young man, notice the commentary Jesus has with his disciples. Listen to it. Verse 21, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, how hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hard are those that have houses? How hard those who have family responsibility? How hard those that have farms? How hard those that have, put anything you want to in there. Wealth is just one of the manifestations or one of the things that become idolatrous because they give us a substitute for trusting God in his goodness. They give us a way that we can serve ourselves rather than trust God. His disciples were astonished. Jesus said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Some of the oldest manuscripts simply say, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And delete that whole phrase, those that trust in riches or trust in health or whatever. The point that Jesus is making is not just that wealth is so idolatrous as to be able to convert the soul and destroy its potential to trust God. That's not the point. The point is, it's hard for anyone. It's hard for everyone. It's hard for each of us to enter the kingdom. This young man's problem with his wealth is illustrative of all of us, each of us with our own problem. Jesus said, it is difficult for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Camel, eye of a needle, impossible. And that's exactly what he says. With man, this is impossible. Now let's take that back and talk for just a second about the young man. Jesus is saying it is impossible for the young man to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for him to pass into the kingdom of God as it is physically impossible for a huge camel to pass through the tiny little eye of a needle. It is impossible. Impossible. The young man had come to Jesus with a question that involved an ability he didn't have. He confronted Jesus with a request that was larger than the young man could fill. The answer to his question was impossible for the young man. Do you see that? If you miss that, you miss the whole point. Not one of us here in this room this morning have the resources to do anything to enter the kingdom of God. It's not just that money stood in the young man's way. It's that money represented the impossibility of him, the young man, being able to do what he asked Jesus about doing. That's the whole point. And we miss it. Why? Because we're all sinners. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. We use the illustration about pulling on your own bootstraps. You can't do it for yourself. Let me try a wild illustration here this morning and see if you're awake. I was at a conference recently where a single pastor, he had not been married, and makes a great deal about his bachelorhood, boasts about it. He was talking about the three dogs that he has at home and what great companions. Dogs really are, he told us, man's best friend. They really are. And he said, in making his presentation, making his point, he said, which of you guys, when you go home to meet your wife, which of you have got a wife that's going to jump 4 feet off the ground when you walk in the door because she's so glad to see you? One of my friends sitting at the table leaned over and whispered, when I see my wife going home, I'm the one jumping 4 feet off the ground. Listen, God can make you jump 4 feet off the ground. The dog can jump and show his pleasure, but the dog cannot create pleasure within you. Jesus is saying that this young man's problem did not so much lie in his wealth as it lay in his sin. He is helplessly bound, and he can't help himself. The solution to his problem lay in his opening statement, God is good. If you will trust God, follow God, commit yourself to God, trusting his goodness for you, God is able to bring the resources into your life and experience to make you jump 10 feet. God is able to give to you salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't achieve it through working. Any man who enters the kingdom of God does so because of God's goodness operating toward him on the basis of his mercy and grace. Well, Peter picked up on that, and Peter said, well, Lord, what do we get? We're following you. We're doing exactly what this young man refused to do. We're following you. What's in it for us? And Jesus said, well, any man who gives over for me and for my kingdom, houses, lands, relationships, children, in this time, now, he will receive 100-fold back. That is, he will enter into a family of other relationships which will be as meaningful, perhaps more meaningful, than the ones he leaves behind. He will be able to experience the benefit of lands and houses many times more than the ones he leaves behind. And in the age to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will experience eternal life. That is, there's no end to the benefits that Peter and his companions will receive. What is this strange power that keeps people from trusting God's goodness and committing themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it? It's not wealth. It's self. That's what it is. It's the, I am not sure I can trust God. I'm not sure that God will do me good and not evil all the days of my life. I'm not sure I want to surrender my control to the hands of a God that I cannot see. Or in his case, I'm not sure that I'm willing to give up what I can touch for a person I cannot control. I mean, what happens if I commit myself to God and he decides to make me miserable? What happens if I give myself to God and surrender to him and he decides some things for me that I don't agree with? What happens then? I've lost control, and God may not prove to be a good God toward me. The heart of that distrust is sin. It's looking at me and my abilities in one hand and looking at God and his promises and his goodness in the other and saying, I'm not sure I want to trust God. I think I'll trust me. Because my desire for goodness and my desire for life, I understand. As for God and his goodness and his grace, not sure about that. So deep is our sin. So pervasive is our selfishness that many make the same mistake the young man did. Rather than let go of our gods, we hold them and turn our back upon the true God. You see, it's not just wealth. The young man that turned his back upon the Lord Jesus Christ turned his back upon a God who loved him, understood him, patiently answered his questions, and longed for his fellowship. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Why? Because Jesus, in his love, knew the needs in that young man's heart, and Jesus, in his grace, wanted that young man to experience eternal life. Jesus said, I am the good God. You can trust me. I won't take anything from you but what is damaging, destructive, and harmful, because my intent is to give you eternal life. Rich, full, meaningful life now with persecutions, because you got to live for me in a world that hates me. And in the age to come, fullness of life, peace, and joy forever and ever in my house in heaven. A God who loved him, a God whose goodness sought to give the young man the very thing that the young man in his heart of hearts knew he needed. But the young man was bound up in things, other things, things that he could touch, things he could control, things that he could manipulate, things that he had permitted become so important to him that he was prisoner to them. And the young man would not let go of the things that held him prisoner in order to take the hand of the God who wanted him to have eternal life.